Well, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. One quick thing about the junior high winter retreat, today is kind of the last day to sign up. So if you are a junior high or a parent of one and you want to go, I need the paperwork filled out today. Money can be turned in another day, but I just need to know who's coming so I can plan rides and food and all that good stuff. All righty, Hebrews chapter 10, let's pray again real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity to look into your word. And I just ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see wondrous things from you, that you would encourage us, empower us, strengthen us, that you would make us more like you today. Lord, that we would be strengthened so much so that nothing could shake us from you. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I've been blessed over the last few years to be able to do some missions trips, and this last year we got to go to Belize. Now, Belize is an interesting country. It's very humid there, and the heat is unreal because where we're at, it's the southern part of Belize, and it is right in the middle of the rainforest, and you can hear the monkeys screeching at night, and it's pretty exciting actually, but this last year, about a week and a half into it, the heat was just unbearable, and you know it was an exciting time because we saw about 20 or 30 kids give their life to the Lord at the camp, and it was exciting, but the heat was just dragging us down. And Pastor John, the guy that runs the Machaca Ministry camp down there, comes up to me and Lisa and says, "Hey, do you guys want to go cave swimming?" And I'm thinking, "Yeah, cave swimming. This is brutal out here. So nice, cool cave. This sounds great." And in my mind, I pictured a nice, cool little pondish-like area. And I pictured a little yellow rubber ducky, and I'm just going to be kind of chilling in the water. And so this is what was going through my mind at the time. And so we head off about 45 minutes into the jungle, and then we get out, and we hike about, I don't know, half mile further into the jungle, and we're walking alongside this fairly large river. And halfway there, John's wife says, "I'm going to stay here at this spot." And I'm thinking, okay, that's weird. And we keep going. And we're hiking and we're climbing and we come around this corner. And you got to realize this is National Geographic beautiful. Absolutely the most incredible place I've ever been in my life. Unbelievable. And we come around this corner and there's this cave. I mean, a couple hundred feet high, and I mean, we're talking bats and we're talking the whole deal. I mean, we're jungle rainforest cave. But there was a problem. About 150 feet, 200 feet from the mouth of the cave was a waterfall. I'm thinking, we're not swimming in this cave. There's a problem here. And John, he's a big guy. He was in line to be a pro football player until he blew out his knee. And so he's just this huge man. And I understand because I'm a pretty big guy. You laugh. No, so John's huge. I mean, he's a huge man. And the waterfall's crashing. And so John, he goes, "All right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to jump in the water, and you're going to swim as hard as you can to that rock." Right. Apparently, he asked if we were good swimmers. I don't even remember hearing that because I was just staring at the scene in front of me. Apparently, I think I even answered and was like, "Oh yeah," but I don't have any remembrance. And so John lines us up. It was John, me, it was Lisa, and then there was a pastor and his son behind us, and they were water polo guys, so they were good swimmers. And everybody got a headlamp except Lisa. Still trying to figure out why I didn't give her mine, but that's probably a whole nother topic altogether. Well, John jumps in and powers to the rock. I mean, the man's a huge muscle. I mean, And so he powers the rock, and then it's my turn. And I just jump in. I'm like, all right, you know? And so I jump in and I swim as hard as I can and I make it to the rock. And we all make it to the rock. And then John goes, all right, we're going to swim as hard as we can to that rock. And this goes on and on. And eventually he goes, we got to cross. We got to cross the river? And so we're in this cave. It's pitch black. All we have is little lamps, except for Lisa. And we're crossing back and forth, and we're fighting it, and we're clinging to the rock, and it was like you were a flag in the wind. The water was pulling you so hard, and it took everything that you had to hold on to the rock. It was absolutely an unreal experience. All the while knowing that if you gave up and floated downstream, you go off the waterfall. Certain death. And so the thing is it gave us that incredible picture of clinging to the rock. And we know that we need to cling to the rock of our salvation. We need to cling to Jesus. That this world is going to try to rip us off, but we need to cling to the rock no matter what. And it was a beautiful picture of holding fast and clinging to Jesus Christ. Well, today's message is entitled Hold Fast. Hebrews chapter 10, Hold Fast. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers that were struggling with maybe going back to the sacrificial system and the ways of Judaism, and they needed to be reminded to hold fast their confession, to hold fast to the sacrifice of Jesus, to hold fast to their faith. And it's so important that we're reminded as well. So verses 1 through 10, hold fast to Jesus' sacrifice. In chapter 9, we looked at the reason for a sacrifice. And one thing about the writer of Hebrews is he's repetitive. And that can be a very good thing so that we get it, so that we understand what he's trying to say to us. So hold fast to Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The Old Testament sacrifices, the services that they offered there in the tabernacle, well, they were a shadow, we're told, not the substance. It can be translated that they were not of the same essence. And that's so important that we realize that those sacrifices were just a shadow leading us to the substance, to the reality, to the truth. I mean, we get that. If you were to see me coming and my shadow was before me, you wouldn't turn to my shadow and start having a conversation. It would be weird. And so the thing is the shadow points to the reality. And that's what the sacrifices in the temple were supposed to do. That's what the entire system that God had established was to do, was to point us to the reality, and that reality is Jesus Christ. That reality is that his sacrifice, the fact that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose from the grave, gives us a way for salvation. In fact, he is the only way to find salvation. He is the only way to find peace with God and a relationship with God. So we need to cling. We need to hold fast to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is so important. Well, verse 5, we read, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offering and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" It's kind of interesting because this is a quote from Psalms 40. But it's not a quote from the Hebrew Psalms 40. It's a quote from the Septuagint. Now, a couple hundred years before Jesus came, the Jews decided to translate the law into the common language, which was Greek. And so the Jews translated it in to Greek, and that is called the Septuagint. Now, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Greek translation. And it's cool because the Greek is so much more clear than the Hebrew. Hebrew being a very poetic, very beautiful language, but Greek being a very, very exact language. And so we can get sometimes a greater picture of what was meant from the Septuagint. Both obviously extremely important. But it's just kind of cool to note that that is from the Septuagint. So if you go back and read Psalm 40 and you realize that there are some subtle differences, realize that it was translated from the Greek that the Jews translated a few hundred years before Jesus came. Well, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Now, God had established the Old Testament way. But remember, it was just a shadow. It wasn't the substance. And so what the Father was really desiring is that right relationship, that final purification of our sins, that true washing of our sins so that we can be right with God. And that is what he was looking for. But Jesus says here, using this passage as a conversation between the Father and the Son, "But a body you have prepared for me." And then he says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book.'" God was pleased by Jesus' sacrifice because it was worthy to forgive and cleanse us of our sins. Where bulls and goats, what they could not do, Jesus was sufficient and able to forgive us. And I love it that it says, in the volume of the books. We got to realize that when the New Testament was being written, they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. And these were just letters to each other to encourage each other. They had the Old Testament. And they taught from that the Christ. When Paul would go and reason in the synagogues, he would reason from the Scriptures. And so the Old Testament, the volume of the books, give us a picture of Jesus. And when Pastor Sam taught through and did the overview of the Bible, he did Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Because we can see Jesus in every single book of the Bible. And we can see the plan of salvation every step of the way. And that's so incredible. So in the volume of the books, we were pre-warned that Jesus would come and that he would die and that he would rise from the grave. We'll look later that we will see him as king and as ruler as well. Well, the Father took pleasure in Jesus' sacrifice because it was worthy and it brought opportunity for us to have life. And it says there, because of this, we are being sanctified, set apart towards God and away from the world. And that should be something that we see in all of our lives daily, that we're being set apart from the world more and more, not out of the world because we have to be here, but away from the sins of this world. And that we're more and more a part of God and his plan. We should see that in our lives as believers. We should see a clear growth in our maturity in Christ. Just as we mature physically, we need to mature spiritually. So important. So we need to hold fast to Jesus' sacrifice. We need to cling to that. It's not just, well, I was saved and that was good for then, but now I need something else. We don't need anything else. We have salvation. In fact, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus' sacrifice is the power of God unto salvation. And that's where it's at. That's where we should dwell, where we should sit, where we should... that should be our heart's passion, is to share the gospel with the world around us. Well, verse 11 through 18, we see hold fast to the promises of God. And man, you got to know there are so many promises of God. There are so many. And as I started to just do some research, I'm like, oh, this is cool. I see some promises in the passage. Well, I'll do a little study on other promises in the Bible. I was overwhelmed by promises in the Bible. We need to realize that our God is a God who has promised so much for us. And I have a few. We'll go through them kind of quickly. Promises that have been fulfilled. Of course, the promise in Genesis 6 to Noah that he would save his family from the flood. We have in Genesis chapter 12 the promise to Abraham that he would become a great nation, that he would make his name great, that he would bless Abraham and bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, that he would give land to Abraham's descendants. In Deuteronomy 28 to the children of Israel, he said, I will bless you if you obey me, and I will curse you if you disobey me. And we see that throughout the children of Israel, throughout their history. We see that as they obeyed God, they experienced great blessing. And as they disobeyed God, they found themselves in slavery and suffering. Those promises God has held up. But there's so many promises today for us. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Oh, I love that one. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He goes before us and he'll be with us. That's a great promise. That's a promise. Well, in James 4:8, he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's a promise. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. As we turn our hearts to him, he's already there saying, I'm right here. That's so cool. These are promises of God. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Our God is our teacher. Our God is always with us, guiding and directing us. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If we follow him, we will walk in light, his truth. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, ask and it will be given. And I don't know about you, but I need wisdom a lot. So I should go to God, not my neighbor, not my friends. Not that it's wrong to counsel and talk with people, but we need to make sure that we're going to God who gives wisdom. Probably one of the best promises is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, he will forgive. That is huge, to know that our sins can and will be forgiven if we confess. Oh, there's so many. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Man. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. We'll look a little bit more at that later. Well, we'll finish with this one because we need to continue. But Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. Salvation just isn't for the chosen few or for the person here or there, for the one that Jesus just randomly decides. It's for all who believe and confess. I love that because I'm one of those people. I got to believe. I got to confess. I'm saved. And I believe that here most of you probably are. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, know that today is the day of salvation, that He has promises for you, waiting for you just to pick up and receive and believe and enjoy and experience this life with God. There's so much that God has in store for you. Well, verse 11, holding fast to the promises of God. We read, in every priest standing ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessing to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We first see that Jesus sat down because in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was no seat for the priests. There was no opportunity for them to rest because their work was never done. But Jesus' work was done. His sacrifice was sufficient. He was able to sit because he offered a sacrifice once that was worthy for all of our sins. Jesus sat down. Jesus completed his work. And he is waiting for the time when he will reign and rule as king over all creation. So what's he waiting for? Well, the Bible tells us he's not slack concerning his promise. He's not just lazy or waiting for no good reason. He's waiting so that every person that's going to be saved will be saved. That shows his love and his compassion on each one of us, because he's waiting for people to be saved. How cool would it be if today, in this service, the last person received Christ and we were raptured? Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be a great Sunday. Talk about an awesome day. But we don't know the day or the hour. So if it happens, I'm all for it. If not, we continue on, we press on, and we hold fast to Jesus Christ. Well, the promise here of his eternal kingdom, it says that he's waiting till his enemies are his footstool. That shows us that he will be king, and he will rule over all the enemies of God. And this is the deal. If you've never read the book of Revelation, I would encourage you to read it. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And he's going to rule and reign as king. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And we get to be a part of that if we've given him our lives. We get to be a part with him. We get to rule and reign with him. That blows my mind. I mean, just getting into heaven is good enough, because I realize I'm not worthy to be there in the first place. Yet he loves me, and he loves you, and he says, I want you to not only be in heaven with me, but be a part of heaven with me. I mean, really, how amazing is our God? How incredible is this whole plan that he has for us? Well, the promise of his eternal kingdom, he will reign and rule for eternity. We also see the promise of God in our hearts, as he will write his words on our hearts and our minds. That we're not just, you know, saved, but then kind of sent out alone in this life. But we have Jesus with us. When we receive Jesus, we are sealed. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into our hearts and indwells us and goes wherever we go. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides lives in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus will abide in us, and with him we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On our own, It's not going to work out real good. But with Jesus, we can do all things. If you're here today and you feel like, well, I just can't do anything for God, you need to realize that if you're saved, you have Him with you. If you're saved, He's got a plan for you, and He will empower you to do what He's called you to do. I don't think any of us are ready to do what He's asked us to do when He asks us. He asks, and we're like, I don't know how to do that. And He goes, I know. And then He works it out through His power. I mean, just think of David, you know, as he slayed Goliath. David knew that it was all about God. He wasn't claiming to be some great warrior. He was just a shepherd boy. But he knew that God would win the victory. And so He'll do the same in our lives. Any victory we have is really His. Well, we also see the promise of our sins being forgotten. And this is great. He says in verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Oh, that is such a comfort. To know that my sins will be remembered no more. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's incredible that God chooses to no longer hold those sins to our account, to no longer remember them to our person, and He looks at us as if we've never sinned. I love that because I'm a sinner. And I've done things that I'm ashamed of. But God says, I've cleansed you. I've washed you. And sometimes Satan will grab those old bones and start shaking them and say, hey, but you did this. We can just go, hey, yeah, I did, but I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me and cleansed me, and I'm no longer that person. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been forgiven by my God. Well, verse 14, and then we'll move on to the next chunk, but verse 14 is pretty cool. It says, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's an easy verse to look over, but there's some cool things in the Greek. One of the nice things about Greek is it's very specific. Christ's once and for all sacrifice has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. The use of the word perfected, well, the Greek word is about that long. And I keep trying to figure out how to pronounce it, but it's just not working out. But it involves the completed cleansing of regeneration. The verse reveals the twofold nature of salvation, the reality that when God has forgiven us, we're saved, and we're saved forever. But then there's that other side that we're being sanctified, that even though we're saved, we're still sinners, and we're still becoming more like Jesus every day. So there's two sides. There's that we've been perfected, yet we're not perfect. It's kind of a trippy concept. That God looks at us as if we've never sinned. Yet we're daily becoming more like Him. The believer possesses a positional standing of righteousness. And then a practical, well, growth in as we come closer to Jesus. It says there's three factors within this verse that make perfected absolute, suggesting eternal security for the believer. If you're here today and you struggle with, did I lose my salvation or can I lose my salvation? You need to know that in the Greek, within this word perfected, makes it clear that we cannot lose our salvation. Once you're truly saved, God does not let you go. And I grew up in a church that taught you could lose your salvation, and that's a fearful thing. But it wasn't until I really started studying my word. It wasn't until I really started getting into the Greek and looking at definitions that I was blown away by the truth that there is security in our salvation. The word for perfected involves completion, the bringing of something to its end. Second, the use of the Greek perfect tense suggests that the perfection has been accomplished and its effects are continuing. How cool is that? That in the Greek, it makes it clear that perfection is a continuing thing for each one of us. And third, the modifier forever expresses security for the believer. And this is just one of many verses in Scripture that make it clear that, when you give your life to Jesus, and I'm not talking about just a prayer set or a religious experience, I'm talking about true submission to the Father through the Son, that you've asked forgiveness for your sins, that your desire is to live with and for Him. Once you're saved, you're really saved. And God's not going to let you go. And I can look back at my life and I can see God holding on to me. I can see God not letting me go. Even when I was dumb. Even when I am dumb, God says, hey, just repent. Because I love you too much and you're mine. I've sealed you and you are mine. So take comfort in that promise that once you're saved, you're His. You're His. And nothing can take you from His hand. Nothing can take you from His hand. How good is our God? Well, verse 19, and we need to continue on. Through 25, hold fast your confession. Really, because of where we stand with Jesus, because our salvation is secure, we can hold fast. We can cling to that rock. We can stick with Jesus. Because He is our God. He is our Savior. Well, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest forever over the house of God, we need to come boldly, or we can come boldly into His presence. In Hebrews 4, He had told us this already, that we can come boldly before His throne of grace. We get to come boldly into His presence. No longer do we need to go to a priest or to some guy and say, would you go to God on my behalf? We can go because Jesus suffered and died. His flesh was torn. He rose from the grave, and we can have that relationship with Him. So I challenge you, I encourage you to go boldly before your God, to pray daily, regularly, to read your Bible. Spend time with Jesus. Why? Because we can. And prayer, I mean, I'm all for Bible reading, and we're doing the Fight for 15 where the junior highs are reading 15 minutes a day, and I'm so stoked with those guys that are reading. But I've been encouraged lately in my own life to pray more and to make prayer an even higher priority. And the cool thing with prayer is we can pray anytime. We can pray while we're driving with our eyes open. We can pray while we're getting ready. I can pray while I'm combing my hair. I can pray while I'm brushing my teeth. Be a very quick prayer. But we can pray. We can pray all the time. We can pray while we're working. We can pray while we're talking to people. I know that's multitasking and that's hard. But we can pray. And I'm talking about real prayer, because that's what He says next. He says in verse 22, He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near as we pray, as we come boldly before His throne. Let it be with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. Not wavering, not being tossed around like the waves of the ocean, but truly praying. So when we pray, let's make sure that it's not just, you know, Lord, thanks for the grub. It's so easy just to throw out the quick prayers, but let's really be thankful for our food. When we pray for those that are going through tragedy, let's really pray for them and focus our heart and our mind and all of our attention on our God as we pray. Not half-hearted and just kind of throwing out words, but let's really come before His presence in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. as we draw close, let's be washed by the Holy Spirit. Let's be moved by who he is and what he's about. Well, and in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, the Jews that this was written to lived in a time when they were struggling with persecution and the fear of being a Christian was great. And so the reminder to hold fast is a big reminder because some of them were contemplating turning back to the Jewish ways. And the writer says, hold fast, be strong because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of the promises of God. Hold fast your confession of faith. Now, we may not endure persecution quite like some places in the world. Some places in the world, you say you're a Christian, they will kill you. We may not endure that, but we need to still have the heart commitment that we will hold fast no matter what. That regardless of what this world throws at us, Jesus is our God. He is our Savior, and we will not deny him. We will not give him up. We need to have that commitment in our heart. We need to be ready to go when he says go. We need to be ready to speak when he says speak. We need to be fully committed to him in all ways, in all areas of our lives. Well, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship. We need fellowship. And so often we look at this verse and we think it just means come to church. Now, this is good. Church is good. Teaching time, good. Time in the Word and worship, good. But fellowship between each other, we need that. One thing, as we were in that cave, as we were clinging to the rock, there were times where you would go for a rock and you just couldn't quite get a grip, and you would lose your spot and you'd be sucked downstream. And there were a couple occasions where Lisa would grab me and pull me back to the rock. That's fellowship. Because in this life, there will be times where the world starts to pull us away, and it takes a believer, a brother, a sister to say, hey, where are you going? You need to get back over here to Jesus. You need to stay on the rock. And so we need fellowship. So I would encourage you to become a part of the fellowship, not just slipping in and slipping out. Make sure you're fellowshipping with other Christians. And I don't mean just hanging out with other Christians, but actively encouraging each other, talking about the Word. Go out to lunch after the Bible study and talk about what we talked about and look through the Scriptures and revisit it and go through the Word and dwell on it. And encourage each other and go, man, I've been struggling with this. Pray for me. We need that. If you're here and you don't feel connected, it's up to you to be connected. Don't wait for somebody to draw you in. Reach out your hand and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and can I buy you a coffee? Let's talk about God. Fellowship. I'd encourage you to serve, because as you serve, you do more than just minister to the kids or to the whoever you're ministering to, but you become friends with other Christians, and that fellowship is there. And you can keep each other accountable. And if you don't show up, somebody's going to go, hey, where were you? Not just because you were needed, although that's important, but because they want to know where you were. How come you weren't in fellowship today? I would like to think that if I just didn't show up, people would notice, you know? And that they would want to know where I was. And hopefully today, that's you. But if not, if you're not plugged in, make sure you get plugged in. Start serving in the children's ministry. Start hanging out in the cafe and just talking with people. Get to know somebody. Start fellowshipping. Go to the guys' nights and the girls' nights and the other things that are happening. And start fellowshipping with other believers. Well, verse 26 through the end of the chapter, we look at hold fast to your faith. And in this section, we realize that there's a real judgment that awaits those who don't believe. That's why it's so important that we hold fast, that we make our calling and election sure, because there is a real judgment. This isn't a game that we're playing, but we need to hold fast. Well, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It's clear that this is not talking about losing our salvation, because he's already made it clear that that can't happen. But what he's talking about are those who reject Jesus, who trample what he's done for us and say, I don't care. That there is a real judgment waiting. We can't put down and insult the Holy Spirit and reject the gift of salvation and not realize that there are consequences to that. My hope is that each one of you here today has made a decision for Jesus. And if you're here and you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Do not let today go by. Make sure you're His. Nothing you've done disqualifies you from Jesus. If you're here and you want to receive Him, He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to draw you in. Well, judgment, a scary thing. And it says there in verse 30, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's God's job to judge. It's God's job to deal with those that reject Him. It's our job to share the love of Jesus Christ. So know that we're not to be walking around and judging and pointing the finger, but we're to be walking around and loving and sharing Jesus with the world around us, with our actions, with our words, with our lives. It's all about Jesus and His sacrifice, clinging to His sacrifice. He goes on, he says, but recall, verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured and struggled with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. He changes and he says, it's not about judgment. He says, but you've been illuminated, you who are saved. He says to those guys, he says, you've endured a lot of hardships. And what's the outcome? Because we have an enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's another promise. I go to prepare a place for you. We have an enduring possession in heaven. When this life beats us down, when this life is hard, we can say, but I've got Jesus, and I've got a kingdom with Him in heaven forever that can never be taken away from me. Well, this life's going to try to rip us from the rock, but let's cling to the rock. Let's cling to His promises. Let's cling to His sacrifice. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance. It's kind of interesting. I've been running a little more lately. When I say running, I mean jogging. And the thing is when I first started, my lungs were burning. I mean, like 30 seconds went by and I'm like, so I was so out of shape and I'm still out of shape, but it's getting better because my endurance is increasing and I can run a little bit further and a little bit longer and a little bit faster. And that's the way it should work spiritually, that as we endure, as we focus on Jesus, as we pray and as we read, as we grow, we become stronger and we can endure more and we can live this life better for Jesus. Now, I'm not advocating running necessarily. But the thing is definitely getting our endurance up with Jesus. And that happens through a relationship with Him. That happens through spending time with Him. That happens through fellowship. That happens through service. And our endurance grows. And we become strong. And we become strong in our faith. Well, verse 37. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. That's another promise. He is coming back. Are you ready for Him? Are you ready today for Jesus' return? Well, if you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get ready. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I believe today that we are a group of believers to the saving of the soul. I believe that we are those who have faith, that live by faith and walk by faith. If you're here today and that's you, praise God. If you're here today and you're a believer and you're living for Jesus, just keep holding on to Him, clinging to Him. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, to His sacrifice, to His promises. Hold fast to your Savior. If you're here and you're not a believer, which means you've never said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior. But today you recognize that He died for you. He took the punishment on the cross that you deserve. We deserve death for our sin, but He gives us life. And all you have to do is say, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior. I want to live with you and for you for the rest of my life. And if that's you today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And you can be saved. And you can know that you know that He is with you forever. Let's pray.